All right, we are in the seventh chapter of Daniel. We will do a little reviewing here before we pick up. But beginning with chapter 7, we get into the prophetic part of the book of Daniel. The first half, the first six chapters, are mostly historic. They are history. And we learn a lot about Babylon. We learn a lot about Nebuchadnezzar, a great deal about Daniel, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we saw in chapter 5, Belshazzar's feast and the handwriting on the wall. And then in chapter 6, Daniel being put in the lion's den. And all those were historical facts, things concerning that period of time. Now we pick up prophecy, the only chapter in that first portion that had anything to do with prophecy was Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2. But in chapter 7, we have basically the same message as God gave Nebuchadnezzar, only in chapter 7, we have God's view of these four kingdoms, whereas in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar saw the huge image, you remember, with the head of gold, the chest of silver, and arms of silver, the body of brass, the legs and feet of iron, and the toes with iron and clay mixed. Now, that was the way God showed it to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar saw it as man views history, as glorious and wonderful kingdoms with man as the great and mighty rulers. And then in Daniel chapter 7, we see it from Daniel's point of view. As God gives it to Daniel, we see it in a spiritual light. And these same kingdoms are all seen as beasts. That's the way God views the times of the Gentiles. All these kingdoms are beastly kingdoms, ungodly kingdoms, where God is left out of the rule of the world and man rules in his own might and power. What a difference there is in the two views, you see, as the way man saw it and the way that God sees it, as far as history is concerned. Now, the book then, of course, is not chronological. In other words, you don't move as you move through the book, you move into more advanced time. You don't start with, it's in BCs, you don't start with a higher number, move into a lower number, because we're going to see in chapter 7, for instance, Belshazzar is on the throne, and in chapter 6, Darius had already replaced Belshazzar. So we're moving backwards in that regard. So the book is not in chronological order, because the purpose as to history and prophecy was more important than the chronology. And so God gives it to us in that regard. Now, in the first couple of verses, we saw the four winds of heaven, which we said speaks, you know, usually the winds blow from just one direction. They may swirl, but they come generally from one direction. But in this case, the four winds were blowing in all directions. In other words, they were coming from every direction. And this indicates trouble and turmoil being brought upon humanity, the human race. And these winds strove upon the great sea, the scripture said. The great sea physically speaks of the Mediterranean Sea. Always in the Bible, the Mediterranean Sea is the sea that's being spoken of whenever a sea is mentioned, unless it's specifically mentioned as something else. But, of course, there's much deeper meaning to the word sea than just a sea like the Mediterranean Sea, because the sea speaks of the multitudes of humanity. For instance, we see in Revelation a beast coming out of the sea. Well, that means from the multitudes of humanity comes this figure, this man, and so forth. And so the sea can be referred to physically, speaking of the the sea itself, the Mediterranean Sea. And that's very important because all of history revolves, as far as God's concerned, revolves around the Mediterranean Sea. Each kingdom takes more control of land area around the Mediterranean Sea until we come to the fourth kingdom, the Roman Empire, which completely encompassed the Mediterranean Sea and a lot of area besides that. So this is a very important thing in the book of Daniel, this matter of the sea. Now, we looked at some scripture showing that the sea symbolically represents the mass of humanity. So verse 2 then speaks of the troublesome times brought about by Gentile denomination in the earth, and especially in the last days of the time of the end, which of course is the time of the end is the close of the tribulation period. Those are technical terms. We've talked about those from time to time in the book of Isaiah. The last days, the day of the Lord, and then the times of the end, which have to do with the days of the tribulation, the latter days of the tribulation. Now, we saw these four beasts, and beginning in verse 3 through verse 8, we saw these beasts. The first beast that he saw was a lion with eagle's wings. This is a symbol of Babylon and the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold, compares to the head of gold in his vision. The lion is the king of beasts. The eagle is the king of the birds. And so Nebuchadnezzar was the top king of all history, the greatest of all, and the purest as far as his reign was concerned. Now, let's get a hold of something here. Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold, and he had absolute authority, absolute power over all people. Whom he would, he left alive. Whom he would, he destroyed. He had the power of life and death. Now, I want you to notice something. Now, get this, because this is contrary to man. We move from absolute authority down to democracy. That's the movement down in history. Understand it from God's point of view, not man's. The greatest king of all had absolute authority and power, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, he was still, God looked upon him as a beast, a lion, and with eagle's wings, which, by the way, lions with eagle's wings were known and were all over the city of Babylon, around the important buildings and places like that. So that was an obvious thing. But you see, now understand, when Christ rules on the earth, what kind of rule is it going to be? It's going to be a monarchy. He's going to be absolute ruler. He will have absolute control of life and death, judgment. Immediate judgment will be passed out. Won't be long time waiting for some court to pass judgment on somebody. It'll be taken care of immediately. You see, if you want to compare, in other words, man started out with as good a kingdom as it's possible for man to have, and that's a benevolent dictatorship. And folks, that's still true today. That is still true today. That blows your mind, doesn't it? If you listen to the media, if you watch the news, if you pay attention to what's going on in the world, it'll blow your mind for me to say that. You say, you must be some kind of fool. The greatest good, the greatest benefit to man is when you have an absolute ruler making the decisions who is all wise or who is wise and benevolent to those under him. See? That's the best kind you could have. When one person has to make a decision, you can have quick decisions and get things done. Decision by committees, somebody said, that's how the camel came to be. Somebody asked a committee to put together a horse. And that's what always happens with committees. Committees always stir up problems and troubles. The best way is for somebody who has wisdom and knowledge and information to make a decision. But that's completely contrary to our modern thinking. History has moved from this absolute monarchy down to democracy. That's as low as you can get. The only kind of government, whenever you get in the millennium, you're going to be under an absolute monarchy. There will be no voting. You can forget your power of vote. There will be no voting in the millennium. Okay? The word of God will prevail. And there will be no arguing about it. And that's going to be a glorious time. So we start out with this great kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, and we end up with this Roman Empire spreading all over the world. And then we have, of course, part of that Roman Empire is the revival of the Roman Empire into a confederacy, democracy, that is going to be destroyed by Christ when he comes. So the first of these is the lion with eagle wings. Then the lion had his wings plucked, which indicates that Nebuchadnezzar, after much conquest, settled down in the latter end of his reign, especially at that time when the Lord humbled him and showed him what he really was. Then we have, beginning in verse 5, chapter 7, the bear raised on one side with three ribs in his mouth. And the bear represents the breast and arms of silver that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his vision, which is a step down as far as quality is concerned in the kingdom. This is the symbol for the Medo-Persian kingdom. The bear lifted up on one side speaks of the fact that one of these, start off with the Medes, were the strongest aspect of it, but then Cyrus came to power. He was a Persian, and he took control, and the Persian aspect became much stronger. And, of course, the three ribs speak of Lydia, Babylon, and Egypt, which were the three major areas of conquest that they had captured. They captured all of that land, which was a bigger, much bigger area than Nebuchadnezzar had had, but the power of Darius and Cyrus and others of those kings were nowhere near as strong as Nebuchadnezzar's power had been. Larger area, says this bear was to devour much flesh, so it got a larger area, but it wasn't as strong. Then in verse 6 we have the leopard, and he said, after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now, the leopard, of course, represents the Grecian Empire, headed up, first of all, by Alexander the Great. And then, when he died at a young age, 32, the kingdom was divided up into four kingdoms. That's the four heads that we see there. And his four generals each took a section of that. Now, the leopard, it's one of the swiftest of beasts. Panther is this. It's really the word for panther, and they come from the same class. But the panther is exceedingly swift. And Alexander the Great, we mentioned last time about the amount of territory he took. In 8 years, he conquered over 11,000 miles of territory. A swift conquest. He was a military genius, although he was a drunk and died in debauchery. But as far as a military mind, he was great. So we see a further lessening as we come to the Greek, which is the brass and thighs of brass that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his vision. Then verses 7 and 8, the fourth beast. And notice here, now it says, there's not even a name given to this beast. Verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now we come here to the fourth kingdom, which is the last of the four kingdoms. This is the legs of iron, feet of iron, and the toes of iron and clay that Nebuchadnezzar saw when he saw the vision. But this beast is a nondescript beast. In other words, it's not given a name. The main thing it talks about is how cruel he is and how powerful he is. And of course, it represents the Roman Empire. The teeth of iron, notice that it says it has teeth of iron. And so it represents the Roman Empire. It's described as dreadful, terrible, and strong exceedingly. Iron, of course, is much stronger as a metal than the other metals. They're much softer metals, even though it's less valuable, but it is strong. And, of course, this speaks of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, as we said, was the most complete as far as territory was concerned. It's an amazing thing to study of Rome and history and the amount of territory that was taken by the Romans in its heyday and in its prime, in the days of the Caesars and so forth. Why, it was all... the birth of Christ is affected by it. Caesar Augustus sent out a decree that all the world should be taxed. See, all the world should be taxed. He controlled the whole world as far as the known world that was known. They controlled it. It was his decree that sent Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. God used this man in that regard. So the great iron teeth described the great destruction wrought by its conquest. And Rome was a cruel conqueror. And boy, they would bring back the people, or especially the leaders of the countries. They'd march them through the streets of Rome to degrade them and to praise Rome for its exceeding strength and power and so forth. It's interesting then, as we come to verse 8, as Daniel said, I considered the horns. He saw this beast had 10 horns. Now, remember that all Nebuchadnezzar saw was 10 toes. He didn't see any horns on this beast, so this is an added revelation to Daniel. It meant nothing to Nebuchadnezzar because this has to do with the rise of the Antichrist in the second. In other words, there in the Roman Empire, as it was in time past history, there were no 10 kings. There was only Rome as the head. They let other governors under them control and rule, but there was one head. So what we have here is something yet future. We move into the future. Now, when Daniel was given this, when he was speaking here, it was in the time of Belshazzar, which was still the Babylonian kingdom, the first beast, you see. So the rest of them were future to him. But now we've lived through history, and we've seen every one of these kingdoms come to pass, all four of them, except we have never seen the 10 horns and then the 3 horns being taken over by one little horn. And that doesn't mean that the horn remained little. It became the biggest as far as its power was concerned. But it replaced 3, and the 3 are lost as it takes over. And then, of course, after it takes over those 3, there are only then 8 horns, of course, on the beast. So this is something that is yet to come to pass. And this is not the only place that we can find information concerning this. The fact that the Roman Empire is to be revived. And it is today, we talk about it as the Commonwealth of, it's basically the NATO area. England has not joined the thing as yet. As I mentioned last week, I was watching an interview of Francois Mitterrand by some French reporters, and he was talking about the fact that the reunification of Europe was not something that might take place. He said the signatures have already been obtained. He said it's just a matter of how long it takes us to put it into practice. See, this is the reestablishing of that Holy Roman Empire. It's the same area, same country, same area around the Mediterranean Sea. And of course, as this thing is put together, and these 10 kings put together, then three of them are going to fall as one king takes those three areas over, and these things are yet to be. But you see, this is to take place. Some of these things, of course, take place. We'll see that. I think we're seeing the framework of it, but the finality of it is yet to take place and will take place after the rapture. So we'll not see the end of it, you know, as far as the church is concerned. Now, so he considered these horns, and there came up among them another little horn. Now, I want us to look at some other scriptures having to do. It says, this little horn had eyes like a man, and it had a mouth speaking great things. Boy, that's something, isn't that typical? Bragging, boasting, you know, about his greatness and his power, and that his God is the God of forces, the God of power, the God of control, and that sort of thing. Let's look at some scriptures. Look in the 25th verse of this same chapter, 7:25. It says, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High." Who is it that this Antichrist hates so? That's Christ. You see, we can go back to see in the book of Isaiah chapter 14, other places, that he wanted the place of honor. He wanted to be, Lucifer, cast out of heaven. And he wanted to be, he was glorious and beautiful, and he wanted the place that was given to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's hated Christ ever since. And his hatred is against Christ. See, Satan's hatred is always against Christ. It's not against you unless you are fighting Christ's battles. See? Jesus said, the world hated me, and if you follow me and you love me and you obey me, the world's going to hate you. The world's not going to hate you if you don't stand up for Christ. No reason for the devil to fight you if you're not standing up for Christ. You may have troubles and trials, but they're not spiritual. See? A lot of folks claim to have all kind of problems, spiritual problems, whenever they're not fighting the battles for Christ. You're not having any spiritual problems unless you're fighting the battle for Christ. You may have all kind of other problems. You may have physical problems, mental problems, emotional problems, or financial problems, and any other kind of problems. But so does about everybody else in the world. Nothing unusual about that. You only, when you get spiritual opposition, is when you live for Christ, and you walk with Christ, and you exalt Christ, and you witness for Christ, then you're going to get Satan on your case. Okay? You'll get spiritual opposition. A lot of folks don't like to be around places that the devil is after, the devil hates. And, you know, in the average church today, you can live your life out there and never be bothered by the devil. You understand? The average fundamental church of America, you can live your life out in it and be a great servant and be a great officer or deacon or anything else and never have a battle with Satan. Okay? Because the churches are just not battling Satan. They're fighting all kind of other battles, but they're not doing any battle, very little battle against Satan, you see. So this is, he has a mouth that speaks great words. But who's he speak against? The Most High. And shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Now that's not us. This is prophetically speaking, and it's talking about the Jews. the saints of the tribulation period, the Jews that will be saved during the tribulation period. That's who he's speaking about. Now, he does work on the saints today, obviously, if they're living for Christ and so forth, but that's not what this reference. Wear out the saints of the Most High, and notice, and think to change times and laws. He's going to change the things that God has set up. He's going to change things and set them up the way man would have them to be set up. Of course, that's how he gets his popularity, you see, by that kind of thing. They like that, man does. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. And of course, speaking of the tribulation period. Now, let's look at chapter 8. Chapter 8, beginning with verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. You know, understanding dark sentences has to do with his ability to see and understand things, and professes to be spiritual and gives spiritual advice and spiritual interpretations and spiritual counsel, see? But he's not giving scriptural advice. He's not giving the advice that God would give, but he's the Antichrist, remember? So it's something he's trying to look like Christ, to act like Christ, but the dark sentences and the understanding that he has. But he'll stand up at that time, in verse 24, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. See, he has Satan's power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. There again, you see that the saints is wearing them out. And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. You see, witchcraft and all kinds of miracles and signs and all kinds of things like that will be done. Now notice this. Here it is. You'll get a good picture of him. Verse 25, middle of the verse. He shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Brother, he takes on the wrong one when he takes on Christ. He lifts himself up against the wrong one when he lifts himself up against Christ. What a wonderful thing that's going to be. Now, see, but he magnifies himself in his heart. He exalts himself, you see. He says he's God, we see in other places. But look in chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 26 and 27. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. See, this is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD following Christ's crucifixion. That's when Messiah was cut off, but not for himself. He did it for his people, did it for those who would believe on him. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. So that's Rome, isn't it? Then the prince that shall come is going to come from the Roman Empire, you see. Very clear here as far as that's concerned. All right, let's move on to chapter 11 of Daniel, verse 36 and 37. And the king, now this is still talking about the Antichrist, this king, and the king shall do according to his will. His will. See, his will is set against God's will. He shall do according to his will. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. See, this speaks to the fact that he is an apostate, you see, who had professed to be a follower of the true God at some point. This is believe, at the time he makes the peace with the Jews. And then in the middle of it, he desecrates the temple, sets up his own picture, and demands that they worship him as God. You see. So neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. He's speaking for man, folks. This is man. This is every man. Okay? Except those who have been redeemed by the blood. He's speaking for mankind, all of man. Now, we'll look at some verses that we're familiar with. In 2 Thessalonians, in the New Testament, we have some scripture in chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. Well, let's read verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. There's all kind of ways to be deceived. One is by your own heart. One is by somebody else's heart. There's all kind of ways to be deceived. But let no man deceive you by any means. Not by miracles, not by signs. Not if it appears at your foot of your bed at night and you think it's something real. But after eating as much as we've eaten at Christmas, there's not be anything appearing in our bed. All right, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, an apostasy, and that man of sin, the lawless one is the phrase there, the lawless one, be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, or what restrains, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity, or the mystery of lawlessness, doth already work. Only he who now letteth, or hinders, that is the Holy Spirit, will let or will hinder until he be taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit's business is to hinder the work of Antichrist, to hinder the work of Satan. By the way, that's your business, to resist evil, to resist sin, to stand up for Christ and be counted with Christ and oppose, you see, Antichrist and all his forces. So that if you're not hated by the devil, that you're not doing a good job for Christ. That's just the way it is. Now, in Revelation chapter 13, we have a little more, and we'll close with this. Revelation chapter 13, beginning with verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. You can identify him, can't you? From the rest of the scriptures. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. Here again, this is during the tribulation period. This is primarily the Jewish saints, although any others that are converted during that time, he's going to hate them too. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not found written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Let him hear. All right, so we have pictured then in this fourth beast two aspects. The Roman kingdom in its first aspect, under the Caesars that conquered and controlled and ruled the world. And then we have a rebuilding in the last days of that empire. In our days, you see, the last days, with Antichrist coming out of that.